Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My guess is that the Good Samaritan story is a familiar story to most folks. The first question the priest and the Levite asked was to themselves. If I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? But if we're truthful, that's probably our first thought as well. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The Good Samaritan reversed the question." His first question was, "If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" That changed everything. So the whole thing is a setup that the lawyer wants to trick Jesus, and Jesus realizes that it's not his first rodeo, and he tells a story about random act of violence. It's a made-up story. It's made up. But it's also one that's in our headlines. So we're not told the man's name who was beaten, who was stripped, who was left half dead in a ditch. He's simply one more anonymous victim so often mentioned in the evening news. Although it's a pretend story, it's a story to which you and I are all too comfortably adjusted to because it just happens all the time. So in that respect, it's real. It's truth-telling, and it's profound. Now, if any of you have ever been robbed, you could testify exactly how it feels. You feel stripped, violated, dignity, humanity, peeled away, exposed. I've never been physically attacked, but I've heard the stories. I've seen the tears. I've witnessed the wounds and the scars, and I've buried the dead. Being personally attacked is a horrible thing. We're told that the man lies in the ditch half dead. His story isn't ended yet, though it's at least half ended. His story is the story we see every night on the news. So we're justified into thinking that, well, this might be the end of the road for the poor guy, the last word in his story of the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and was attacked. Of course, this is a parable, and in parables, the unexpected, unusual happens. It's part of a parable DNA. It's a narrative setup, a literary device meant to make us ask, what happened? And what's gonna happen to the poor bleeding dude in the ditch? Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road. Parables are a lot like onions. There's lots of layers. And here, Jesus is poking at the priest in the audience. Just so happens, and he's poking, there was a priest. In other words, pay attention, this is about you. Jesus says a priest was headed down that same road to Jericho by chance, randomly walking down the road, and the man in the ditch has all his options stripped of him. Nothing he can do on his own accord can keep his story going. The ones coming down the road, therefore, bear all the burden of responsibility for whether the man in the ditch will live or die. And when he saw him, notice, he sees him. There's a split second, perhaps, when he wishes, well, he had not seen the bloody sight in the ditch, but no, he saw, and he passes by on the other side of the road. All potentialities end as he not only passes by the pitiful sight in the ditch, he passes by on the other side of the road. His own journey continued on the other side of the road. Now, there were lots of excuses the priest could use. As a priest, he could fear ritual defilement with a corpse. In other words, he'd lose his status as a priest. Perhaps it was fear. The ones who beat the man in the ditch might be lying in wait to beat him as well. But please note that Jesus says nothing about such reasons. A bloody body in a ditch is a horrible sight. Make no mistake about that. If you ever come across one, it's not one you easily forget. It's an ugly scene. Wendy and I saw a massive multi-car pileup on a trip to Wyoming 21 years ago. It was on one of those highways that's long and straight and flat, and you can see forever. On the other side of the highway, there was this big cloud and pile up. It was a horrible pile up of cars and trucks, and bodies were twisted and torn apart, and it had just happened. The smoke wasn't cleared. There were no paramedics, no police, and there were certainly no body sheets covering the carnage. It was before cell phones. There were just bodies all over the pavement. Not wanting my boys, who were 8 and 6 at the time, to see it, I yelled and pointed to the other side and said, "Look, it's Godzilla!" And it worked. It diverted their eyes for just a few seconds as we passed by on the other side of that gruesome road. I had little kids. I used that as an excuse. I didn't want them to see that terrible sight. Now, Jesus says nothing about the priest's reasons for avoidance, but we don't have to be too creative as listeners to supply our own list of reasons, because there are reasons. We have used them on similar occasions. Is there anyone here who has not averted our eyes to those who are hurting? Can anyone claim to have never, ever passed by on the other side of the road for a host of perfectly understandable, good excuses, good reasons? Well, whatever the reason, the horror continues in its own way in the story, persisting in having the last word on the man's life. For the last real action in the story, the last recorded initiative, was that of the robbers who beat, who stripped, who left the man half dead. Another person comes down the road, and as he passes by on the other side, he also bears with him, within his life journey, the potential to make a difference in the way the story is moving. Yet when he sees the man, he too passes on the other side of the road. A third, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Now, we've heard this story twice before. We know what the ending is. Let the story end. Let the age-old story of triumph of pain, the power of violence, win. But here's the parable surprise. And when he saw him, he went to him. Just as Jesus didn't speculate about the motives of the two people who passed by on the other side of the road, just letting them squirm, now Jesus refuses to speculate on why this third traveler saw him, went to him, bound up his wounds. He touched the victim. He cleans and binds his wounds. The man who was brutally beaten was powerless to continue his story if it had not been for the Samaritan, who was an outsider by race and religion, who chose to intersect his life journey with that of the wounded man. By this act, this intentional choice, the man who was once stripped of his future is able to live. And the next day, the Samaritan takes out money from his own pocket, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back." The third person, the Samaritan, stops his own journey when he sees the need. He risks, he detours, he extravagantly responds to the needs of the man bleeding in the ditch, becoming a voice of the victim. Have you noticed that the man in the ditch never utters a word in this story? It's the Samaritan who is the voice of the victim. And I've always found it curious that God is nowhere mentioned in Jesus' story. We're told of the importance of loving God with heart, mind, strength, and soul before the parable, but not in the story itself. Yet isn't this parable at its heart a story about God? Who God works through and what God wants you and me to be about and do. At the beginning, the man lying in the ditch, we might expect that that will be the end of the story. We're content to call this the expected normal end of the story. We Americans, having an addiction to violence, have learned to stoically accept such matters. But the teller of the tale is Jesus, not some news broadcaster. So surprise, a third person came down the road and the story continues. And we hear the possibility that death may not be the last word. Might not be the end of the story. That pain might not have that final word. Two people came down the road, assumed violence and death was the last word. By avoiding the victim in the ditch, they conferred absolute power on the present pain, raised violence to a sacred status. That's not who God called you to be. That's not who God called me to be. That's not who God called us to be. And so I ask this congregation, has death, has pain, has violence made it impossible for us to live our story? The third person in the story isn't much of a philosopher or psychologist. He's a knee-jerk activist. He sees, stops, binds, goes, cares, gives. He refuses to bow to the power which has so disempowered the man. Violence is real. By this story of Jesus, it is denied final possibility. We aren't told whether the man found in the ditch recovers. Ever thought of that? We don't know. But let me suggest that perhaps that's irrelevant to the story. Nothing in the story leads us to believe that the third person stopped and cared and gave was motivated by some allegiance to a successful ending. He just cared because it was the right thing to do, regardless of how it would end. Victims of similar acts of random violence may recover, may go down that road after their recovery, though they travel now with scars. I've heard many a victim say in one way or another, well, you get up, you stand up, you go on, but you still sometimes cry. There is no Pollyanna reassurance that everything's going to turn out all right in the end. Pain is real, but it is not the ultimate reality. So I ask, what is real? What is the ultimate reality in your life? Does destruction have the last word in Sun City, in our nation and world? Walking down many roads in life, each of us must try to answer these questions. Not to decide. Not to decide to look the other way as if distracted by Godzilla is to decide. A third person stops and cares. Untethered expression of life, a deep unwillingness to not let death have the last word. It was as if he said, not on my watch will violence win the day. He has compassion, and he wants to give. His riches, the fullness of his life, overcome the natural, normal human reaction to turn away, to step on the other side, to relent to violence that's pressing in on the story. So what's going to happen in the story of our world? I hear that question phrased in one way or another a lot. Well, it makes all the difference how I write ourselves into the story of what's going on into the world. Through the power of God, you and I do have the ability to help those lying in the ditches in the world. So get out your pretend pens and author that story. Martin Luther King Jr., in his April 1967 address, Beyond Vietnam, at New York's Riverside Church, said, quote, "We are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will be only an initial act. One day, the whole Jericho Road must be transformed so that men and women will not be beaten and robbed as they make their journey through life. True compassion is more than flipping a coin to a beggar. It understands that the edifice that produces beggars needs restructuring." So I ask, how do we restructure our society, our lives? The moral of this story is that if we want to live, not just survive, if we want to live this life, not just make our way down the other side of the road, but if we want to really live, it must be helping others. If you're depressed, helping someone's a vital key to unlocking joy. And even if we're not depressed, when we're helping others, we discover what life is all about and we truly live. When we can turn the focus from self to others and their concerns, when we can turn our focus, we begin to live. So here's my advice on ending your story, my story, our story. Write it with intentionality. Write it with care, first and foremost, thinking of others. Write it with grace for those around you. Show that you love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul by being about social justice and helping your neighbor. And you will be living the way God intended. I confess that I was going to end right there. But let me just take two more minutes of your time and tell you a story. Once upon a time, a pastor arrived early on Sunday morning. First one there, or so he thought. As he got out of his car, a man living in his van approached. Calm on the outside, but quite nervous on the inside, the pastor asked, "Can I help you? Can I get some water from the hose for my van?" "Oh, sure. The hose is right over there." "Thanks. No problem." The man living out of his van was half dead. His spirit was being tormented by many mental issues. The Bible would describe it as demons. We would say it now as mental issues. His behavior indicated such. As the man attempted to continue his story, his van broke down, leaving him stranded. So the man and the van were both half dead. This only exasperated the mental anguish. By chance, another person saw the man in the van and went to him, "What can I do to help you?" And went home and got the necessary tools to help the half-dead van and the half-dead man. And so it happens, another person went over to share gifts of peace, peace-filled conversation, and the half-dead man began to feed on the calmness of that peace. Soon enough, tools arrived to repair the van, and not just tools, but breakfast was bought as well for the half-dead man, half-dead van. And the van started up with new life, and the tools were given to the man, no longer half dead, in case the same thing happened again down the road. And so it wasn't the end of the road. It wasn't the end of the story for the once half dead man and van in the church parking lot on a Sunday morning. And I want to say thanks. Thanks be to God. Thanks to the people who showed me what loving their neighbor is all about. Thanks be to God. Amen.